Today I want to speak on the book of Revelation. It seems appropriate we do that with all the events taking place in our world. And this book is a really mysterious book, but hopefully the mysteries will disappear as we put our hearts and our minds into it in coming days and weeks and years. The Lord has had this book on my mind at least since the 70s. And particularly in the last 5 years, I can't get away from this book. Every day I'm thinking about it, meditating on it. Today I want to deal with Revelation as the bad news and the good news. And I want to deal with about four scenarios of bad news and good news from the book of Revelation. It has been said that this book is the only book in the Bible that provides a blessing for those who read it and heed it. In fact, we see that blessing mentioned about seven times in the book of Revelation, like everything else in the book, about seven times. But we want to look at it in Revelation 1:3. It says in this passage, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." A blessing for reading and heeding the Word of God found in Revelation. Revelation, the bad news and the good news. People in our world say the bad news is that there is no good news. But as Christians, we say the good news is that there will soon be no more bad news forever. Because our Lord Jesus is coming, and we see that clearly in this book of Revelation. So let's look at some bad news, good news scenarios found in the book of Revelation. The first one is tribulation is coming. I don't think I have to tell anybody about that, do I? We see it everywhere. Tribulation is coming. That's the bad news. But the good news is glory is also coming. Much in the book of Revelation is written about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, and the great tribulation that accompanies that coming. Actually, some people call it messianic woes. In fact, I was reading a news report this week from a Jewish source which was talking about the messianic woes taking place, building up to the coming of Messiah. I thought, we're almost on the same page with this. So Matthew 24, that our brother read, talks a lot about the messianic woes and the birth pains that come, Matthew 24, 6 and 8, we see that we have birth pains. Now, we men don't know much about birth pains, but some of you women know a lot about birth pains. And you know that two things about birth pains, they come closer together, quicker, and with more severity, I'm told. One time I did have a kidney stone and passed it, and the doctor said to me, "This is the closest that a man can come to having birth pains." I thought, I sure don't want any more of them, and I sure feel sorry for the ladies who have to go through that. The interesting thing that we see here in the book of Revelation and also in Matthew 24 is that we are already suffering the birth pains of the day of the Lord. And so that's what's been going on around us. It's been going on quite a while. Matthew 24, 6 and 8. He says they're already here. We're already suffering these birth pains of the end. What are the birth pains? Here they are. Wars. Famines. Earthquakes, these are beginning of sorrows, beginning of birth pains. All these things tell us that the end is coming. There's something that follows on the heels of these first birth pains. The other birth pains are worldwide hatred and persecution of God's people. Look out. It's already here. And our brother George, who read, can testify, coming from Sudan, of the horrible persecutions where millions of people have been displaced, made into slaves, and even killed. So, persecutions, martyrdom, it's just around the corner. And most of our church now is no longer white and English-speaking. Most of the church is multicultural, and they're already in persecution, serious, deep, life-threatening persecution. We see that many Christians will be martyred. We see that in Revelation 6:9. This might have been what made Daniel sick in looking at this picture. It really disturbed him, also disturbed John. Daniel had something to say about this in Daniel 12:10. We don't have to go there, but he says, "Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined." So persecution is coming to make us spotless and to refine us. Well, that's a new twist, isn't it? We see in Ephesians 5:27 that Jesus is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. How's he going to get that church? Through persecution, pressure, tribulation, bloodshed. He's not coming for some self-indulgent church that's having a wonderful time. He's coming for a church that has gone through the fire of tribulation. So one thing we see here immediately, Christians are obviously not escaping the birth pains. That should tell us something. We're already in the birth pains, and Christians are already suffering. I think of 9/11. When I saw those buildings come down, I knew in my heart this was apocalyptic. This speaks of the end time. But you know, right in the midst of that hell on earth of 9/11, there were Christians valiantly carrying on and valiantly testifying of Jesus. And we know that some gave their lives in this awful thing of 9/11. And then when I saw the tsunami wave hit Southeast Asia, as I mentioned in my last sermon, I knew this was apocalyptic. These things are speaking about the end of the world. But you know what? There were Christians right in the middle of that tribulation. And as I mentioned the last time, a family we knew from our church, Mission Family, they were going to have their vacation on the beach, but they couldn't get the cabin. They put them up on the hill, and they were praising God the next day because their lives were spared, because God was watching out for His saints in the midst of tribulation. Well, we don't like tribulation. I don't like it. You don't like it. Nobody likes tribulation, do we? We want to avoid tribulation, but much of the church is already in tribulation, as we've seen. There's something else we see in the Bible. Through many tribulations, Paul says, we inherit the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. Through tribulation, we inherit the kingdom. But what happens after that tribulation and that trouble and that difficulty? I want us to look at a verse in Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." No suffering, no glory. Just that simple. So the pressure is on, the heat is on God's people. God is bringing us to glory. And I believe with all my heart that the last days on this earth are going to be the most glorious days in all Christian history. We have a lot to look forward to. So, the bad news, tribulation is coming. Good news, glory is coming. Let's go on. Another bad news, good news scenario. Bad news, millions of people will perish. That's just the simple truth of Revelation. Read it, and it'll make you shudder. Millions of people will perish. But the good news is that millions will live forever, hallelujah, through Jesus, the Messiah. So we don't have to look far in the book of Revelation to see that millions of sinners will be destroyed. Do you really think, seriously, do you really think that God is just going to go on and on and on, having sinners blaspheme his name and trample the blood of Jesus under their feet and mock him and throw his law away and spurn him and laugh at him? It won't happen. God will bring judgment upon sinners. We can be sure of that. Lawless people think they want to get rid of all law. And in the United States, my country, they're throwing the law out of the courtrooms, off the city square, everywhere, so people can do their own thing. You think God's going to put up with that very long? He won't. God is going to give these people what they want, or what they thought they wanted. God is going to allow a totally lawless world ruler to take charge in this world. Look out. He is coming. The Bible talks about him. His name in the Greek language is called the Lawless One. And the climate is getting ready, being prepared for him right now. Because the lawless one can't exist in a society where there's law and where the law of God is taught and where the word of God is proclaimed. Now, you may think today that I'm going to name this Antichrist. I'll assure you that I'm not going to go there. One fellow said that he stopped naming Antichrist when his third one died. So I'm not going to get started on that. But I'm going to say that when the Antichrist does appear, there is going to be an enormous harvest of the earth. We read about it in Revelation 14 and following. We don't have to go there. But the wicked are going to be reaped from this earth. And there's quite a bit of difference in opinion about this. A lot of people today, especially in the last 50 years, feel like that the first part of this harvest, the reaping, is Christians being reaped and taken up to glory. The last part is the wicked people being trampled out, the grapes being trampled. But the interesting thing is in Joel 3:13, from which this passage is taken, the whole harvest is wicked. So God is going to do a work on wicked people. There will be a great harvest. And Isaiah tells us why. Let's look at Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah 24, 5 and 6, he tells us why this is happening. He says, "The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left." You know, I really believe that sinners are going to kind of self-destruct because they don't have the principles within them to endure the pressure and the fire. And God's building those principles inside of his saints. I think the last day is going to be a lot like a pressure cooker. Some of you ladies know about pressure cookers. What do? You put the cooker on the stove, fill it with water. You take your jars of fruit, seal them up, put them in the pressure cooker, put the lid on the cooker, and watch the pressure rise. The heat and the pressure does two interesting things. It absolutely and completely destroys the evil microbes while at the same time preserving the precious fruit. God knows how to do that. He did it in Noah's day. Noah preserved in the midst of a whole world that was destroyed. It's just unbelievable. But that's a pattern, as George said, for the end day. So sinners will self-destruct. But God's people will be sealed. We see in the book of Revelation 7:3, sealing in the forehead of God's people. God is preparing us through the Holy Spirit to go through trouble and difficulty. God is helping us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can exist and survive. Just as Noah was sealed in the ark. Do you realize in Genesis 6:14, that ark was sealed without and within. And Noah and his family survived in that ark while the whole world was destroyed around them. A picture of God's saints in the end day. Get ready, dear saints. Get on the armor of God that you might stand in the evil day, which God is certainly sending upon this earth. God's going to judge the nations. But you know, God doesn't judge nations like we might think. He doesn't say, all right, George Bush, front and center. We're going to judge the United States. Congressmen, get up here. Nope, God doesn't judge that way. God doesn't say, Ahmadinejad, front and center. I'm going to judge Iran. Nope. How does God judge nations? Through difficulties, troubles, wars, famines, disasters coming to those nations. Great fires and troubles and difficulties. The Bible says that God is going to ultimately gather all nations to this land, to the valley of Jehoshaphat, here in Jerusalem, and deal with them. Proud generals and great leaders will finally know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That God is who He says He is. The Bible says in Matthew 25, skipping over a chapter there, 46, He says, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to life everlasting. Let's go on to another scenario quickly. The bad news is the earth is passing away. But the good news is God has a brand new one prepared for you and for me. Some physicists already know the world is not doing so good. I'm not a physicist, obviously, but I do like to read about these things. And it's known as entropy. Or it's reflected in the second law of thermodynamics, I'm told, that the earth is running out of usable energy. The whole universe is running out of usable energy. I've noticed that ever since I got to be 70. My wife says when I bend over to tie my shoe, I have to see what else I can do while I'm down there. Yes, the earth is running out of usable energy. In other words, the earth is passing away. That's what John says. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. I don't think God's just going to go boom and blow the earth apart. That's not what God is doing. The Bible tells us in several places that the foundations of the earth are laid forever. But I think what God is doing here, as someone mentioned, is a recycling of the earth. God is going to purge it and purify it. And when he gets through, it's going to be an earth filled with righteousness and beauty and glory. John says in Revelation 21:1, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any see. You know, if God can make a rose bloom out of garbage and out of rottenness, think of what he could do without it. Think of what he could do. One of the leaders and the speakers at the Feast of Tabernacles for several years actually was and is Mahesh Havda. And Mahesh, before he was converted, had a vision of heaven, a really astounding vision, just like the Apostle Paul had a vision of heaven. And Mahesh says the interesting thing about it was that the grass and the flowers and the leaves on the trees didn't just reflect light, they produced light. They glowed with light. What a wonderful world that God has in store for us. So yes, the earth is passing away, but don't worry. God has a new one for you and for me. One last bit of bad news, good news. The bad news is it's getting darker. It's getting dark and ugly out there. The good news is something incredibly beautiful is coming. Isaiah talks about this darkness in the 60th chapter. We don't have to go there, but it's interesting what he says. He says, "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon you, and His glory shall be seen upon you." Isn't that wonderful? Right in the midst of the darkness, little Christians just glowing like little candles, little light bulbs. We see the same thing in the maiden story. I've preached about this before in Matthew 25. In that maiden story, five of the women were very foolish. Five were very wise. What was the difference? The wise ones were really prepared. They went out into that dark night to meet the Master with buckets full of olive oil, speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit's sealing and the Spirit's preparation. But the wicked didn't take such pains. They just took a little oil in their lamps and they went out to meet the Master. But the night was a lot darker than they ever thought it would be. And it lasted a lot longer than they ever expected. And their little lamps went out. But the wise stayed through that night to greet the Master. Hallelujah! With lamps and with oil and with lights still burning. That's the picture that the Lord wants us to see. The good news is that the kingdom of God in its light and beauty and glory is coming. We don't hear so much about the kingdom of God. It was the subject Jesus talked about all the time. The disciples talked about it. Even after the resurrection, we see them talking about the kingdom of God, but we don't talk about it so much anymore. The message of Revelation is the kingdom is coming. And we have a vital part in this kingdom. And we don't want to forget that bit of information. Revelation starts off this way. Revelation 1:6, look at it. It says, He has made us? Yes, He has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God. We see this all through the book of Revelation. We are a kingdom. We are reigning with Christ in the earth. It's a reversal of what Satan did. What did Satan do? God had put man in charge of the earth. He was a vice regent. What did Satan do? He tricked him out of that position and threw him down into the mud and the mire and trumped on him. What does Revelation tell us? That Jesus Christ will raise us up to the place where we were, to the glory of God. That's what Revelation is about. It's about the kingdom. It's about becoming the sons and daughters of God and reigning as priests and kings through Jesus Christ in this world. It's a wonderful book, and I hope that we can do a lot of reading in this book in the next few days. We might just look at Romans 5:17. Paul says it, black and white. He says we are to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Right now, we are to reign through Jesus Christ and to be overcomers and winners. That's what Jesus is preparing. I just wish we had time to deal. We don't. But I wish we had time to really deal with Revelation 7, Revelation 12, and Revelation 14. I think in these chapters is hidden a mystery so mind-boggling, so exciting, that if we could get a hold of it, it would transform us. I really would like us to get Revelation 12. It's just unbelievable what God is showing us in this book. He's showing us a woman. And the woman is in birth pains. I've seen pictures of this woman in Revelation 12. And here she is sitting in a chair all smiling. A woman in birth pains is writhing in agony. She's bringing forth something. Now, we've had a lot of trouble interpreting this passage in the last 50 years, I'll assure you, because the theology has done a flip-flop in the last 50 years. Because 50 years ago, Bible scholars, Bible interpreters said this is a picture of the church. We don't interpret it that way anymore. If you look at most modern commentaries, they say this is a picture of Mary bringing forth Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the Bible was about, and Revelation was about, things that were about to come to pass. How can it be talking about Jesus? How can it be talking about Israel bringing forth Jesus the Messiah? That's history. It's happened. But this is something that's about to come to pass. What is it? Mother Zion is about to produce a bunch of children, and they're going to be overcomers. And you're part of that group. Hallelujah. Don't you want to be one of those overcomers? I do. I'd like to win for a change. We've got a lot of people getting beat up today. But you know, I'd like to hear some victory reports. And that's what we see here in Revelation 7, Revelation 14, and Revelation 12. In Revelation 7, very quickly, we get a picture of it. It says that these people have come, and this is the 144,000. It looks like all Jews. But we see immediately here that they're coming from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And we see immediately that all tribes of Israel are not even represented in this picture. So it's a type and a shadow and a pattern of something coming together that God is doing that's going to be really beautiful and glorious. We see the same thing in chapter 14. Same picture. 144,000 look like Israel. But we see that verse 3 of chapter 14, they come from among men. Verse 4, we see that they are not just from Israel. They're from the whole earth. Well, you know, I have a theory about this. I believe what we're seeing here is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 2 and 3. Paul says, we who were not a people are now the people of God. We Gentiles who were nothing, who had no hope and were without God, are now brought together with Israel. And those of you who were in the Ephesian class, you saw this mystery spelled out in Ephesians 3:6. And maybe we ought to read that passage. It is so beautiful. Ephesians 3:6. Paul tells us what the mystery is. This is still a mystery to lots of the church today, but don't let it be a mystery to us anymore. Here is the mystery. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promises. God is going to take the remnant of Israel and the remnant of Gentile people and create a new man who is an overcomer and who will win in this last day battle. I want to be a part of that mystery. So note the sequence again. Our time is gone. But in chapter 12, we see the woman bringing forth the overcoming man-child. It can't just be one person, because the Bible says when Zion travails, she brought forth children plural. And Isaiah says the same thing. He says, out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord God will accomplish this. I think the best place to see this is in Romans 8. Let's turn there. Romans 8, 19. And here's when we really see the picture. Paul says, all creation waits in eager expectation. All creation is standing on its tiptoes. What is it waiting for? Eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. All creation is waiting for the church of God to get it together and to finally realize who we are in Jesus Christ. And boy, when that day happens, there's going to be a lot of things take place. One of those things is Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. He's been strutting around up there condemning saints for all these centuries. But the Bible says in Revelation 12, 9, that Satan will be thrown out of heaven and thrown down to earth for that final period of the tribulation. You know, the most astounding thing about this is that overcomers are going to have a part in his downfall. It's in your Bible. It is written in black and white in your Bible, just like it is in my Bible, and we want to read it in Revelation 12:11. It says, they, who is they? Who? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Are we talking about angels? They have a part in this. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. He's not talking about angels here, although they're helping in this battle. He's talking about saints of God who overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, not living their life to death. They're willing to give their lives as martyrs for the Lord. Wow. Is that interesting? It's in your Bible. We need to be reading these things and taking our stand with the full armor of God on. Well, we go on to Revelation 19. We see the climax of the book, the Lamb appearing. The bridegroom comes, and the wedding preparations are made. And we see the bride coming into the picture. Oh, what a glorious picture. Do you realize that God the Father has chosen a wife for his son? He's a matchmaker. He's chosen a wife. And you know, that wife we see here arrayed in beautiful garments. That wife is the saints of God. We are that bride. We are at the same time the bridesmaid. We are at the same time the guest at the wedding. God uses all these pictures to picture this wonderful, wonderful thing that is going to happen. And the Bible says the new Jerusalem, the bride will come down. The dwelling of God is with men, Revelation 21:3, and the wedding will be consummated. What a wedding that will be. You don't want to miss that wedding. And we see that the marriage will be consummated. We see in 19:7, the bride has made herself ready for this wedding. Are you putting on those wedding garments today? Are they still hanging in the closet? The bride has made herself ready for this wedding. I want to read one last verse, Daniel 7:18. Daniel says, the saints of the Most High. The saints, that's us, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So I say today that in spite of tribulation, pressures, difficulties, all sorts of problems, may we be able to say with those in Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus.
Father, we thank you this morning that in the beginning, the middle, and the end, we are surrendering to you for salvation and for maturity and for the finished work. We thank you, Lord, that we are a potter. We are a pot in the potter's hand. We are a workmanship of the Master. And Lord, you can only work as we stay on the potter's wheel. You can only work as we sit still in your presence. You can only work as we let go of the things that encumber us and bog us down in our walk with you. So, Lord, you've heard our song, you've heard our prayer. We surrender to you today because your coming is near. The finished work is before us. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the manifestation of the sons of God in the earth. What a glorious day this is. What good news we have. So, Lord, we pray that we won't focus on the darkness. We won't focus on the confusion, but we'll keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. Finish now your new creation, O God, by mercy and by grace, not by merit. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing it because of Calvary. So we're filled with hope, looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the word that we've heard this morning. May it be hid in our hearts. May it bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God. Bless us now as we leave this assembly. Go with us to our homes, to our employment, to our schools. Keep us through this week in your presence. And by our life and by our word, may we give testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus yet as their Savior, we pray that today will be the day that they will make their commitment to you, just as the brother we heard made his commitment to you and you came into his life and you gave him your peace. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God rest upon us all until we meet again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.